Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the psalm for this coming Sunday, Psalm 118, verses 19 to 29. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is our text. As we draw near to Holy Week, the conflict between God and man, God and the devil, the conflict, even amongst the disciples, increases. The closer you get to Christ, the closer Christ gets to his work, the closer we gather around these things of salvation, the more there will be battles and fights and wars. Luther said, if you wanted peace, then you must give up the gospel. For where the gospel is preached, there will be battles, and we see them in this coming week. Jesus will tell Peter on the night that he is betrayed, when this was all happening, this was all happening, Luke 22. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be the greatest, or considered the greatest. Imagine that. Imagine that a group of people gathered around the only man, the God-man, who could save them from sin, death, and the devil, and they're discussing which of them would be the greatest. As Jesus listened to them, after a while, he looked up and said, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. Think about it. The disciples were focused on their own power, their own wisdom, their greatness. Ah, what a terrible scene. And so Jesus puts the whole thing in perspective. Satan has asked to sift you, Peter. He's asked for you. This is something we don't quite understand. We don't know our enemy as well as the Bible tells us we should. We speculate about him. We make our faith about feelings and premonitions and all that sort of thing. But here, there's something much bigger going on. Something much more intense. The devil is trying to get in the way of Christ going to the cross, ultimately, of our salvation being won there, and then getting in the way of those who would be his witnesses. This idea that Satan has asked for you, Peter, that he may sift you, should humble the greatest among us. Since according to Psalm 46, according to Luther's rendition in A Mighty Fortress, there is no one on earth who can stand against this dark imp. In fact, one of the prayers that would have been sung as they made their way to celebrate that evening was the psalm that we have for our text. It was called a psalm of ascents, a song of ascents. As they went up to Jerusalem, as they prepared for festival, for feast. The song is a psalm, a humble prayer of those who approach the means of grace where God promises to be and where this night the Lord of heaven and earth will institute a rich gift of his grace, that is his supper, where the saints recognize their place in the midst of battle and they sing about the one who can help them. They sing that opening verse of the psalm, open to me the gates of righteousness. We cannot see, we cannot find, or even believe that there is such a thing as a gate of righteousness. Peter, in the text mentioned above and in other places, does not truly understand his circumstance, nor do the others. Who is going to be the greatest? What folly! You don't understand how severe the battle will be for your soul, and neither do we today. We don't take it seriously. You don't understand, Peter, how severe the battle will be for your soul. And then if we look around, there's Judas, the one who would lose his soul. The world, the devil, and our sinful nature is doing everything it can to turn our eyes away from the way, the truth, and the life. Men, women, and children quickly forget the fact that the kingdom is not built or sustained by men, that we don't enter whenever we're ready to, as if we make a decision, as if we say to God, okay, open up, give me my gifts. We have been through a time and still have to endure men, women, and even young people who think like the disciples. Who is going to be the greatest? I can do anything that I want to do. Such foolishness. Such a lack of humility before not only the enemies that we cannot defeat, but before the Lord of heaven and earth, who knows the cost of battle, who knows those who are sitting around the table that night who could actually stand. He reminds them, strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. Peter will not be able to stand. Jesus will go on to say to him in the next verse, after he reminded him about Satan wanting to sift him, he says, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned, strengthen your brethren. Yeah, you see, Peter fell horribly. He lost his faith, but he returned. That's what God would have all of us do, to return to first things, return to the one who loves us, to our first love. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. This should cause all of us to stand humbly and pray, open to me the gate. The psalmist prays that the Lord would open the gates of righteousness. That is the way one enters into God's presence, the way that one has a relationship with God, how it's established and how it stands. And the only way it stands is that you stand before God perfectly righteous. He doesn't accept you as you are. He would cast you out if you went to the wedding feast dressed in what you thought was nice clothing. This is the way one enters into God's presence, into his kingdom, into his family. Not with our own greatness or righteousness, for there is no one righteous, no, not one. We cannot enter on our own. Christ must open the gate. And that is exactly what he has come to do. It's not something that man does or even that man understands by nature. Men go running about in the futility of their minds. They chase their tails. They chase sin. And they end up as degenerate human beings. Less than they ever should be. And now, on their way to something worse. Men go round about in the futility of their minds, seeking some standing before God, seeking some justification, some meaning for their life, but only God can provide that. Only God can open the gate, to open the door. The disciples will come to see, as we said before, the key to that gate, which is Christ and his cross. It is only when our ears and our eyes and our hearts and our minds have been enlightened, opened, softened, cleared of all the nonsense we hear around us, that we can see the salvation of the Lord, that we can see the precious gift of his supper for those weak who cannot stand even a night, who couldn't even stay awake when Jesus went to pray. They can see the salvation of the Lord humiliated, bearing a cross as he makes his way to Golgotha, dying in the midst of criminals. The stone which the builders rejected. Yes, oh yes, we are so much interested in trying to make friends with the world. We are so interested in trying to think that we can become friends with this world when the world has rejected the stone. Men who thought that they knew what they were building. They were building a kingdom on earth, a utopia, a paradise. But even the religious leaders got it quite wrong. They rejected the stone, who then becomes the cornerstone. He is the one that worked everything for our benefit. They get it all wrong. They sent him to the cross, but God turned it and used it, every last bit of it. The devil himself would swallow the worm hanging on the cross, and as the church father said, he would explode, he would be rent. When Christ burst the grave, there is no way into eternal life except through Christ and Christ alone. Not the Christ or the words that we would choose, but the words of God and God alone. We pray with the psalmist this day that God, the Lord, would open our heart, our eyes, our hearts, and our minds to see where that gate is. Open to me that I may know that this is the way into your kingdom. Open to me that I may leave any of my own self-righteousness, any of my own strength on the refuse pile outside your kingdom, for it stinks to high heaven. My best works reek in your nostrils. Only the righteousness of Christ will stand the test, to be dressed and fit in his righteousness. As Paul said yesterday, to put on immortality, to put on the incorruptible, not the stinky dead works of a life lived in futility, but the righteousness which only one could accomplish. The psalmist says, it is the Lord's doing. The whole thing, it's the Lord's doing. Open to me. Enable me to see it, to trust it, to believe it. Enable me to enter into that kingdom of grace and mercy. For it is truly marvelous. It is wonderful. Yes, that word marvelous and wonderful. We've heard it before in the scriptures. The name that the angel of the Lord gives to himself. Why do you ask my name? It is wonderful, he says to Manoah. And then in Isaiah 9, God the Son, the child, comes in the flesh. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. It is wonderful in our eyes. We see the Son of God hanging on a cross for his dear bride, paying the debt she owed, humbled because she would never humble herself, humbled and forsaken for her, so that she would never be forsaken, so that she would never be humiliated and undressed, but she would be dressed for the wedding feast of the Lamb. He is the Prince of Peace. He is our high priest. He is the offering, and he is the priest. Bind him to the altar, the psalmist says. Bind him there so that his blood, his sacrifice, his life will once and for all make peace between God and man. And then comes the warning from the gospel. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, the scriptures remind us again and again. John in John chapter 12 quotes Isaiah 52 and 53. Who has believed our report? Who has believed? And then he quotes Isaiah 6. They could not believe, for God has hardened their heart. God has blinded their eyes, made unclear their minds. Because when you thumb your nose over and over again at God, when you harden your heart, finally he will give you exactly what you want, a heart of stone, a mind dense, without light in your eyes. And so the warning is there. Today when you hear his voice, today when the psalmist prays, open to me the gates of righteousness, so that we may all be saved from all evil. Save now, O Lord, right this minute. Turn my heart and my mind from my sins. Stop me from justifying myself, boasting about myself every moment and every day. And may I boast in one thing, in him who was crucified for me. May I know nothing among any one of our friends and family but Christ and him crucified. May I boast in his cross, which is the power of God unto salvation. May my life be rooted in this once and for all sacrifice of the church. This is the prayer of the church. Even as they sang their hosannas this week. Save me. That's what they are praying. That's what hosanna means. Save me. Rescue me. Heal me. Restore me. Take my disordered body, my disordered mind, my disordered intellect, my disordered feelings, and heal them. And make of me again that which is beautiful. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He comes with healing in his wings. He comes to save, to heal, to rescue. And we come to hear and to see and to believe that this is the Lord's day and that the Lord is good. And he does marvelous things in our eyes right before us. As we prepare for this holy week, we pray, open to me the gates of righteousness, O Lord. Open them, and I shall go in, and I shall be saved. Amen.